Good to see folks here today, and I certainly enjoyed our ministry. It's encouraging and very needful, and appreciate our brother's exercise. It's a worthy thing to know where we stand in relation to spiritual things and material things. I wondered how David's subject would fit in with mine, and it does. And he didn't touch the part, and I'm sort of glad he does, because I'll lever into it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are dealing with giving, and he speaks of the Macedonian saints in chapter 8, and he says this: the first gave of their own selves unto the Lord. Now, all that David said is important and vital and necessary in our life. But I want to speak about the kingdom of the Son of His love. I want to speak about subjects. I want to speak about citizens. And if we get time, I want to speak about soldiers. Now, we'll also speak about the king and the kingdom and the Son of His love. We'll try to move on rather rapidly. I've given out notes that are available for you. They look rather lengthy, but I've just wrote out the scripture for you and most of them. So you have these notes, and if I don't finish, you can read the notes. They are pretty detailed, I know, but hopefully it will help you in your personal consideration of this subject. I want to read in Colossians chapter 1, please. I'm just going to read that little nest of verses from verse 12 to verse 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from or out of the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, or into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of His precious word. When we speak about the kingdom in the scriptures in the New Testament, it's probably one of the most confusing things going. Many writers differ on their concept of what the kingdom is. I have listed, and we'll go over it in a minute, some of the different names that are used for the kingdom. But where you have a kingdom, you must have a king. And I was thinking of some of the titles of the Lord Jesus as king. We often sing, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. David has been making me question in my heart, is he king of your life? Does he own me? Is he my king? He is positionally, but morally, practically, is he king of my life? It's very interesting to look at some of the scriptures about the Lord Jesus. One of the ones I love so much is Psalm 24, and he is called the King of Glory. In Hebrews chapter 7, he's called, after Melchizedek, the King of Peace and the King of Righteousness. And in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 19, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in chapter 19, Lord of Lords and King of Kings in chapter 17. He's the one who is absolutely supreme. He's the one who will reign in righteousness in Isaiah 32. He's the one who is sitting upon His throne. In our hymn, we saw Him seated at the right hand of the Father's throne. He's the King. He's the one who will be given absolute power and authority in a coming day. But what the Spirit of God teaches me today, that today He's the king of a spiritual kingdom. Is he your king today? Have you in your life bowed the knee before him and acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior? Have you placed your life in his hands? Are you born again? Is Christ your king? As the King of Glory, it's going to be a wonderful day yet future. You know, I often think that whilst we believe that the Lord Jesus anticipated his coming for the church, his bride, and he certainly does, I think there's a little bit further than that. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame? And that joy would take him on to a future day when the church would be there, and when Israel would be there, and when all of his own would be gathered together, and they would acknowledge him, and every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no doubt in my mind as I read my Bible that the Lord Jesus is looking forward to that day when, after he has come, after his enemies have been dispensed with, he will establish his kingdom on earth and he will reign from shore to shore. He's a king. I'm going to move rather quickly. Not only is he a king of glory, but he's king of righteousness and king of peace. Righteousness is the character of his person. And you know, the wonderful thing is that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what he is, we have been positionally made before him. As he looks on us, and as God looks on us, he sees us righteous in the person of Christ. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of peace. In association with his kingdom, there will be peace. In association with his person, there is peace. Now, where do we go with a troubled heart? We go to the Lord. The prophet says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." But in his presence, we can know something of tranquility, of inner peace. A peace that comes through recognizing that he is the one who can handle every difficulty. You know, my problem is that I'm not always prepared to throw everything onto the Lord and leave it there. I know it's a wonderful thing, and we've went through it at times when there's a great problem on your mind and you leave it with the Lord and suddenly you get that peace. And all around it seems everyone's in a state about it, but you've got that inner peace. The Lord has given you that. Have you been there? Because he is the King of peace. And one day upon this troubled earth, he's going to bring peace. There's a man going to come one day and he's going to say, "I can bring you peace." He's the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6. He's going to sign a treaty with Israel, a covenant he's going to sign with Israel. And for the people around in this troubled world, it'll look very well. No doubt, not only an answer to the nation fighting against nation, but to the financial woes of a global economy. He'll have the answer to everyone. But he's a man that's coming to take peace from the earth. The Lord Jesus is the one that's going to come. I'm speaking about the man of sin. The Lord Jesus is the one that's going to come. He's going to bring peace, for he is the King of peace. And his kingdom that he establishes in a future day will be a kingdom of righteousness, for he is the King of righteousness. I noted some things down about the Lord Jesus, and his title is Lord. I'm not going to deal with that. We'll just leave it alone just now. We'll look at some thoughts of the kingdom. Now, the two main thoughts of the kingdom are, Matthew speaks primarily about the kingdom of heaven over 30 times, but 4 or 5 times only the kingdom of God, and the other gospel writers speak about the kingdom of God. And now we have the kingdom of his dear son. I've listed for you different titles of the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Son of Man, just the word kingdom itself, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Christ and God. And so there are many different expressions used for the kingdom. And it was always a problem with me as a young believer, is what does the Bible mean when it speaks about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Especially when sometimes in the three Gospels, Mark, Luke especially, that you get the expression kingdom of God used, where in Matthew it's the kingdom of heaven. Mr. Vine is very helpful, and I suggest that you look at Mr. Vine and you'll get a very good explanation on the division of the kingdom. And he very rightly, I believe, suggests that the kingdom of heaven is more in relation to Israel as being in contrast to earth. And the kingdom of heaven is in the kingdom of God. Whereas the kingdom of God is that vast kingdom that will one day be completed and united with the kingdom of heaven in a millennial scene. In the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, you're going to find there is not only that which is real, but there's that which is profession. But in the kingdom of God, you don't have that. And the kingdom of God is that which is reality and will one day come into completion when the Lord has come and established his kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus here, the kingdom of the Son of his love, is similar to the kingdom of God. Except it's a composition primarily of all believers. It's a kingdom you enter into when you're born again. It's a kingdom that's present and will go on until a day yet come when we come into the kingdom of the Father, the subjugation of all things. It's a kingdom in which you and I are part of. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a material kingdom. And we are subjects of that kingdom. We are citizens of that kingdom. And the Son of his love is the king in that kingdom. Where do you stand in relation to the kingdom of the Son of his love? Positionally, you're in it. Positionally, you're part of it. But we've been hearing about looking at what we have in our life and recognizing that it's not all mine. It's the Lord's. He's the Lord of all the earth. Is he my king? Have I submitted to him? So we want to spend a little bit of time looking at the subjects of the king and the citizens of the kingdom. I could deal with other things. I'm just moving on quickly. The subjects of the king. As the subjects of the king, we're not going to recognize any other king. And I used as an example Ruth chapter 2 when Boaz comes to the field and there is his overseer and there is Ruth. And in his conversation with Ruth, he tells her to go not and glean in any other field. Let me tell you this. The Lord Jesus has provided a field for us. He's provided a place for us where there is a sufficiency to meet our every spiritual need. Whether you're a member of an assembly fellowship or not, there is a field in the presence of Christ where he is king. And we recognize him. And he is the one to whom we should be giving our allegiance. There are many calls upon our allegiance in this life that we live in. In this world that we pass through, there are many claims upon our time and talents and finances. Boaz says, go not to glean in another field. In the field of Boaz, there was fruitfulness. There was refreshment. There was protection. There was strength. And above all, there was Boaz. There was Boaz. You will only find him in his field. And there are many places in this world that attract us, that would claim us, claim our time and attention. But our heavenly Boaz is not in it. And so we should limit ourselves to the kingdom of the Son of his love. Recognize no other. In that kingdom, we want to glorify him. The Lord Jesus says in John 16 about the Spirit of God, "He shall glorify me." What have I done today to bring glory to the Lord Jesus? You see, I can do two things. I can bring glory to the Lord Jesus, or I can bring dishonor to the Lord Jesus. It's nice when you hear someone speak about another Christian and they say to you, "That's a real Christian. If that's what Christianity is about, that's what I want." It's a sad thing when someone tells you, "If that's Christianity, don't speak to me about it. I don't want to know. I don't want to know." Our purpose in the kingdom is to glorify Him. In what way can we glorify Him? Well, let me ask you a question. See, I'm getting personal. Is that okay? Can I get personal? When last did you speak about Him? Oh, I'm a Christian. I do it all the time. That's fantastic. When last did you speak about the Lord Jesus? Oh, you may have spoke about the Scriptures. You may have debated a doctrinal point. But when last, sitting down with someone, did you or I talk about our King? You know what the psalmist said? Psalm 104. "My meditation of Him shall be sweet." My meditation of Him shall be sweet. And let me tell you, child of God, there is nothing that will build you up spiritually, that will give you a happier soul, that will fill you with joy more than meditation on the person of Christ. And if I came to you today and said to you, "What did you think of Christ today?" Would you bow your head and say, "Well, I wasn't really thinking of Him"? Not true? The Spirit of God will glorify Him. And the Spirit of God indwells in us. And through us, the Spirit of God will glorify our King. We're going to praise Him. Hebrews 13, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is the fruit of our lips. And there should be that joy springing from our hearts in praise to God, not only for what He's done for us, but for the Son of His love. Do we have that praise coming forth from us, that we can delight in God? The next one I have is that we know Him. Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You know, I know about Stephen Harper. He's on the news all the time. I don't know him. I work with people and I know their name. I know where they live. I know what their job is. But I don't know them. Paul says, I don't just want to know about the Lord Jesus. I want to know Him experientially. I want to know everything about Him. I want to know what He thinks. I want to know what He says. I want to know where He went. I want to know who He spoke to. I want to know His desires. I want to know His wishes, that I may know Him. What an exercise of heart, child of God, that we might have this desire in our lives, that we might know Him. In John chapter 20, Thomas calls the Lord, "My Lord and my God." Paul says in Philippians 3:8, he says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." We'll own Him as Lord. Now, I don't think sometimes that I myself always recognize what that means. It's a very strong word. Master, owner, proprietor. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we were bond servants of sin unto death. But now we've become bond servants of obedience unto righteousness. As a bond servant, we have no will of our own. We've abrogated our will to another. And if he is Lord in my life, as someone has said long ago, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And I'm not sure if we should carry that to the extreme. But there is a point. That lordship means that we have total submission to Christ. David was speaking about our giving, what we should give, and what I should keep for myself. Maybe if I looked on it that everything I have is Christ, and what he gives me to use is that I may use it for him. He's not only given us finances, but he's given us time. And he's given us talents. And as Lord, he is entitled to the use of everything that we have. How we must bow our heads at times. I'm speaking about me. And failure to recognize Christ as Lord. Be subject to his will. We'll leave that. That goes on the same way. I'll cover it under the next one. Know his laws. Know the word of God. Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Now, if you want to know his will, if you want to be subject to him as Lord, listen, you have to know his word. You have to know his word. And how do you get to know the word of God? You have to study it. You have to read it. Paul says to Timothy, I don't just want you to read it. I want you to study it because I want you to rightly divide the word of God. He said, if you're dealing with the word of God, you're going to be a workman. Now, young man, young woman, talk to some of the older saints who have studied their Bible, and they will tell you it's not an easy task. It's not an easy task. It involves sometimes letting things go that nothing wrong with, but they're not profitable and not absolutely necessary that you might study your Bible. Because as you study the Word of God, and as you get into the Word of God, you will get to know something about your King. You will get to know His will. You will know His ways. You will know what he wants of you. You know, I was told, I've never been in a bank employee, but I was told that the way they teach bank employees about false money and all the rest of it, counterfeit money, is to make sure they know what the real one looks like. I had a friend once and he had a book on all these different teachings. False doctrines. I'm going to suggest to you young people, don't read it. That surprise? Don't waste your time on it. You might get hooked on some of it. Read your Bible. Study the real thing. Don't study the false. Be aware a little bit about some of them. I know you can't get away from it, but don't make it your life's ambition to learn about all the false teaching. Make it a life ambition to learn about him and his work and his ways. You know, when you know that, what a joy it will be to say, that's what my King would like. When someone comes along with a plan for you in your life, you can say, you know, that's not according to the will of my King. My King doesn't accept that in my life. I'm following my King. I want to look at citizens. I'm going to read to you 1 Peter 2, some verses here because I want to touch them. I'm moving a little bit fast. 1 Peter 2:4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, we could have spoken these verses, and it would have been lovely, because I looked on these verses here as a beautiful picture of the character of citizens in the kingdom. And there are a fair number of them were living stones. And that compares with Christ as a living stone. And as a living stone, there's a dynamic. There's a stability. There's that life that is in Christ. And you have been given a life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And to die, William True of Cardiff said, to die is more of Christ. Paul speaks about Christ, who is our life when he shall appear. We're living stones. Christianity is not some dead thing that we... You know, sometimes I find myself getting into the rut. You're speaking to some people about your faith, and you say, well, I don't do this, and I don't do that. I don't smoke, and I don't swear, and I don't go here, and I don't go there, and I don't do this. And you know what they do? What a dead life. You come into the workplace in the morning and you hear someone say, well, we were at the football game last night and it was just fantastic. And there's two Christians sitting and they don't see each other. We were at the Bible study last night and you should have heard what we were taught. Just wonderful. Why? In the prayer meeting. It was so uplifting and encouraging. I haven't even heard that among Christians. Far less in the workplace. We're living stones. We're alive. And we're founded on that rock, the Lord Jesus. We're a spiritual house. Now that's a spiritual house that's composed of all believers. And in that house, we're stones. We're stones placed there by Christ. A building made by Christ. You see, everything that we have is founded in and centered in and surrounded by the person of Christ. And that's what this is all about. A holy priesthood. In this kingdom of the Son of His love, we function in priesthood character. As a holy priest, we're offering up. That's what goes Godward. You know, if my holy priesthood exercise is limited to an hour and a half on Sunday morning, I have a problem. There should be a sweet savour arising to heaven from my life 24/7. Would to God it was true. As a holy priesthood, child of God, you offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God wants you to present a sweet savour in your life to him. God wants to hear from you what you enjoy about his Son. Take a moment as you're reading your Bible and just quietly to tell God about his Son. Tell God how wonderful He is.
Tell God how much you appreciate Him.
And they will rise up to heaven, spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. We're a chosen generation. Now that would bring us into the new birth. That would bring us into this relationship we have. Separate from the world and all aside. We're chosen by Him. We've been born of Him, and we're His children. We're a royal priesthood. And the royal priesthood is that we might show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, that again is a 24/7. In my life, you know, I may never say a word. I remember one of the... I took it as one of the greatest compliments I ever got. I've probably told you this before. I was traveling with the vice president of Manitoba Hydro, Ralph Lambert. We were going someplace. And I'd never, ever discussed my faith with him. And he said to me, you know, your preaching in your church is a big help to Manitoba Hydro, because I did a lot of public speaking in Manitoba Hydro. Now, I'd never discussed anything of, obviously it's what others are speaking about behind my back. But I took that as a tremendous compliment to my faith, that it was recognized. Not that Manitoba Hydro and what they trained me to do was a help in my church, but my activities in my church were a benefit to the company that I earned my bread from. We're a royal priesthood. It might not be what you say. It may only be what you do. Because in your life, you're showing forth not the praises of yourself. You're showing forth the praises of the Son of His love. If I could just get a grasp of these two things in my life. I'm a holy priest. I'm offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. We were speaking the other Sunday morning about the heave offering and the wave offering. And this is when the shoulder was taken, and there at the altar it was heaved up by the priest. And then as the wave offering, the part of the animal was waved before God. It's a lifting up of the person of Christ. It's a display of His glory and beauty unto His God. You know this? God loves it when you do that. God wants you to talk about to others His Son, and He wants you to talk to Him about His Son. A peculiar people. I'm going to just move on fast and touch two things. A peculiar people. Remember, a young boy came from down east and he spoke at our prayer meeting. This is 30 odd years ago. And he talked about being a peculiar people. And he was in school. And he was a peculiar boy. Not to us, but to all the other kids in class. He was different. That's not what it means. But you know, it's true, isn't it? The world looks on you and they said, they are different. They are peculiar. What this means is, it's a people for God's own possession. In this kingdom, the Lord Jesus has gathered around Him citizens and subjects for His own possession. We are His. And He says, you are mine. I am my beloved's, and His desire is towards me. My beloved is mine and I am His. Are we there? We're a people for His own possession. And then we're strangers and pilgrims. As strangers, we're away from home. As pilgrims, we're going home. And child, that's heaven. Child of God, we're not of this world. The Lord Jesus said in John 17 to His Father, they're not out of this world. And He asks Him to keep us in the world. We're strangers to the world around us. The day that we feel that we have to fellowship continually with unsaved men and women, is the day we've lost our pilgrim character. We've lost sight of the kingdom of which we're part. We're losing sight of our citizenship. And so Peter, in these lovely verses, gives us a beautiful picture of citizens of the kingdom. In Numbers 15 and 38, Israel were told that they had to put fringes on the corner of their garments, and Mr. Darby says, a lace of blue. And so as they went around, there would be this mark on their garments. And the Lord tells them, it's going to teach you two things. It's going to teach you, number one, to keep my commandments, because his commandment had been broken. And it's going to teach you, number two, that you be holy unto me. And that's what the Lord wants of us. He wants us to keep his word. And he wants us to be holy unto him. And I've got a few things here I want to look at that would remind us of a riband of blue. Number one, our character as strangers and pilgrims. And you get that twice in Hebrews 11 and 1 Peter 2. And as we look at this riband of blue that's on us, that blue that speaks of heaven, that fringe that's on the bottom, you know, I think anyway that if you had a fringed bottom on a garment that went down to the ground, it wouldn't probably pick up as much dirt and moisture as the other, and the movement would help to keep it clean. If we recognized our pilgrim character, if we recognized our heavenly home by the lace of blue on our garment, it would affect us in our character. It would affect us in what we do. It would affect us in consecration. Demas, he was a man. Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, this present age. Demas was taken up with the things around. He wasn't prepared to follow on the path that he started. You know, that was John Mark. Paul had a little bit of a discussion with Barnabas about him, for John Mark turned back at Pamphylia. Thank God that a man who Paul says at one time, I don't want him, he says, bring him, for he's profitable to me in the ministry. So Demas, he forgot his call. I get disturbed sometimes when I see people and taking up a work for God, and a little while later, they've laid it aside. And I ask the question, where is the call of God? And I'm touching my heart as well as yours. Brethren, when God calls us, we've no right to change that calling till he changes it. God gives you and I a work to do. And sometimes we feel it's cutting into my family time. It's cutting into my business life. I've got to give it up. And Demas says, I can't go with you any longer, Paul. There's things around that I have to do. There are things of this age that are more important than the call that I profess to have. Child of God, if we look at the riband of blue, we'll recognize our consecration. We're separated unto him to go on his pathway. And then I looked at our conduct. Listen to what Paul, the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And that ribbon of blue will correct us and remind us of our conduct. In all our ways, in all our doings, acknowledge him. I remember a missionary was here and he was talking about his son who wanted to go someplace that he really shouldn't have went. And his dad says to him, well, are you going alone? Yes, I'm going alone. Okay. You sure you're going alone? Yes, I'm going alone. You're sure of that now? And of course, he brought it home to the boy that you're not going alone. You've got the Holy Spirit. And in all of our ways and all of our goings, we have to acknowledge him. Because child of God, the Spirit of God is with you. And that riband of blue will affect your conduct. As citizens of his kingdom, we're going to be characterized as being different. We're going to be characterized as citizens of a kingdom not of this earth. We're going to be characterized as being subjects of a king. I had a few thoughts on the soldier, and I just want to take a few minutes now. We're just about closing time, and we'll deal with the soldier. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul gives some pictures of the soldier, of the runner, and the husbandman to try to encourage Timothy. And he says to him, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Then he gives the principles of a soldier. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so the object of a soldier is, number one, to please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul says, "that I might be found well-pleasing unto him." Now, you have a choice sometimes of pleasing yourself, of pleasing your fellow man, or pleasing the Lord. You have to make that choice. And if we go back to what we've discussed, how do you know how to please the Lord? The only way we'll know how to please the Lord is to know his mind, know his will. I gave you some examples, and I looked at a man named Shammah in a 2 Samuel 23. Now, we do things for God, and sometimes we think it'd be good to do great things for God. But here was a man, and the Philistines, I take it they were going to burn a field of lentils. I don't think they were coming in to harvest it. They were probably coming in to destroy it. It was only a field of lentils. Just before that, we learn of three mighty men who saved a field of barley. But here's one man, and all around him, everybody's running. It's not worth putting your life on the line for a field of lentils. But he knew the mind of David. I think one of the brethren in Scotland, I think it was Arthur Gilmer, very quaintly said, he knew that David liked lentil soup. He knew the mind of David. And he said this to himself, I could almost see him. "It doesn't matter what others think. This belongs to David. And the Philistines are not going to have it." And he was willing to put his life on the line for not something that was Shammah's, but for something that was David's. Now, can I suggest something to you? You and I have no right to set aside the truth of God when the world is setting it aside. And when error comes in, we have no right to bow to it. We have to stand. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, when these supernatural forces are arrayed against the Christian, and the word of the apostle is this, "and having done all, to stand." And Shammah said it's David's. Did you ever stand with some people and they're speaking against the Lord? Do you walk away? Well, often I do. Do you ever stand with Christians and they're talking about things that you know are contrary to the scriptures? And you know that if you raise it, they'll all turn against you. You walk away. Shammah says, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let the Philistines destroy that which is David's." That clock's up to 5 o'clock. I want the well of Bethlehem. I want to take you there. Same chapter, chapter 23. It's a lovely one to me. David, probably a hot day. And they're close to the well of Bethlehem. Bethlehem has got the Philistines around it at that time. And he just almost says, "Boy, it'd be great to get a drink of the well of Bethlehem." That's all he said. He didn't ask anybody to go to do anything, but his mighty men heard him. David would like a drink of the well of Bethlehem. What does Paul say again? We quoted it already, 2 Corinthians 4. "That I might be found well pleasing unto him." They want to please the Lord. And these three men hazarded their lives to get a drink of water at the well of Bethlehem. Was it valued by David? Well, he poured it on the ground. He says, "I can't drink that." And he poured it out as a drink offering. an offering that's always associated with a burnt offering, even although it's wine in the book of Leviticus. He poured it out as a drink offering. These men heard the desire of David. There was no command. They just knew it would please David. How does that touch my heart? Am I willing to place my life in jeopardy, even although I don't have a direct command to do it, because I know it will please the Lord? What value do I place on my life? Paul says this in Acts 20. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might fulfill my joy in the ministry given unto me in the preaching of the gospel. Paul says, I am not counting my life as anything. My life is set aside. Again, we quoted already, to me to live is Christ. And for these three mighty men, there was only one thing that was in their mind, was their king. We've been translated from the bondage of sin and Satan, the power of darkness, into, we've been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints and light. We've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What greater thing can you and I do than set our goal, than set our eye upon pleasing Him? And if we do that, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, separate from the world, no man that's a soldier, he can't be entangled with the affairs of this life. He's entangled only with the affairs of Christ. How is it that, and I haven't been talking about the assembly now, brethren, but I want to bring it down there. I want to touch some things I think that are important. How is it that we're never out on a weeknight meeting? Because the affairs of this life are more important. How is it that we don't come out on a Sunday night to the gospel meeting? Because the affairs of this life are more important. You see, when I place the things of this life against spiritual things, when I put them in the balances, and the things of this life are the heaviest and take precedence, I've lost sight of the King. And if I've done anything today, I want to impress on you this. Christ is our King. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're subjects of His kingdom. We're citizens of His kingdom. And we're soldiers in service for Him. May God bless His word.